I invite you to open your Bibles with me now to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be looking at the next beatitude in verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And again, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced on His disciples. In verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So when you read this beatitude and you listen to it, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I mean, this is quite an amazing beatitude because of the incredible magnitude of the blessing that's bestowed upon those who are pure in heart. They will see God. And when you read that this incredible blessing that the pure in heart will receive, it's almost like we need to take off our shoes because we're on holy ground. And what's being promised in this particular beatitude is we will be ushered into the sanctum of the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of the Holy God Almighty, and we will gaze upon Him. And this is holy ground indeed. This is far greater than what Moses saw when he beheld the burning bush when he was in the wilderness. It's far greater than the sight of the Shekinah glory as it hovered over the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. This is even far greater than Moses being able to see the backside of God as he walked by, though he could not see His face. This is seeing God, a full vision of God. This vision implies fellowship, a loving relationship, living in the presence of God. And this is the ultimate goal of our redemption, is to bring us into the very presence of Almighty God, and that forever. So theologians refer to this as the beatific vision. That is the vision that blesses. It's a beatitude vision where the sight of God actually imparts this holy bliss and blessed happiness to all who are enabled by the grace of God to see God. However, in addition to this beatitude, there's not only this sublime, incredible majesty and glory of it, there's also an element that's somewhat ominous. It's something that creates tension and uneasiness in here. It troubles us because only the pure in heart will see God. And when I think about myself and the character of my own heart, it's oftentimes not pure. And so the whole beatitude in and of itself is not only glorious and blissful, there's a sense in which it makes me concerned. And when we think about our own ongoing struggle with sin, and we read this beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart," and I realize I'm not pure in heart, then my response is sometimes, I'm in big trouble then. The standard is too high. It's beyond me. We don't measure up. We see and feel too much of our own impurity. And this verse worries us and sometimes might even tempt us to say, woe is me. So what we're going to do in looking at this beatitude this morning is we're going to look at an attempt to define what it means to be pure in heart. Secondly, the depravity of our heart now. Thirdly, the development of a pure heart. And then lastly, the destiny of a pure heart. So let's begin by just looking at the beatitude, and let's start with the word heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. So the heart in the Bible really describes the entire inner man of an individual. Christ is very concerned with the heart We see this throughout his teaching ministry. We'll see it a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. But the heart is the control center of the inner man. So biblically speaking, within your heart is found your mind, your will, and your emotions, your affections. All of this is a part of the heart. So your heart defines your character. And Jesus teaches very clearly, and will teach later on, that both our words, our attitudes, and our actions all come out of the heart. So the heart defines who we are. It defines our character, because in it is our mind, our will, and our emotions, and the affections of the heart. We see this idea of the heart even back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So out of the heart is like this inner reservoir, and out of it flow all the springs of life, the words, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes. All that flows out of the heart, which is the command post, if you will, for the inner man. So next we see that the beatitude comes to those who are pure in heart. So what does that mean, to be pure in heart? Well, several things. The word pure could also be translated clean or undefiled. And there's definitely the focus is on the inner man. It's those, blessed are the pure in heart. So we're talking about the inner man. But the inner man needs to be pure, needs to be clean, needs to be undefiled, is the idea. One of the aspects of that is moral purity. So when you're talking about blessed are the pure in heart, it's those who have moral purity. Their heart is pure morally. They have a clean heart. Their heart is not contaminated or soiled by sin or defiled by worldly values. They have an inward holiness. To be pure in heart is an inward holiness. And that's the focus of God. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He's concerned with the heart. And most likely the background for this beatitude comes from Psalm 24. And it goes like this. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord. And based on this, the Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart. For in effect, they will ascend to the hill of the Lord. They will stand in His holy place because they will see God. And so Psalm 24 probably is the backdrop for this particular beatitude. So notice even here, those who are pure in heart, they have not lifted up their soul to falsehood. They have not sworn deceitfully. So their words, their actions, their thoughts are all morally pure. So being pure in heart, number one, speaks to a moral purity of that life and that heart. Secondly, being pure in heart also brings the idea of a single-minded commitment to God. The TDNT and referent, the overhead here stands for the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's a 10-volume lexicon for Greek vocabulary. And it described this concept of being pure in heart as having a full and unreserved self-offering to God, a pure in heart. So the idea is that a pure in heart person is wholeheartedly directed toward God, toward His kingdom, toward His righteousness. Now later on in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus will say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the idea of having a pure heart. You're seeking first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. So a pure in heart loves God with all of their heart and soul and strength. It reflects both an attitude of sincere loyalty to God and the actions that result from that. Wholehearted service to God. In other words, to be pure in heart means your heart is not divided. It's concentrated on serving God, worshiping God. It's not divided pursuing a bunch of different idols. It's a concentrated focus on living for God. And that's why in Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist is praying for this when he says to God, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Take all those stray ends, take all those running away thoughts, Lord, and unite them and bring them into the fear of your name." He's praying for a pure heart, that his heart is united. It's not divided. He wants a pure heart in this. So a pure heart describes the inner man that is morally clean, no defilements of sin, no spiritual dross, but like pure gold, it is unified in its devotion to God. It's not divided with idols, and the focus, again, is on internal purity. How's everybody feeling right now? Well, this focus on purity of the heart, again, is a major theme of Jesus, because part of what he's trying to teach his disciples is that your life has to look different than the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, the word Pharisee means the separated ones, and the Pharisees boasted in their external purity while they were bankrupt regarding internal purity. That was their problem. That was the thing that got them in so much trouble. The purity of the Pharisees, as Jesus will later teach, is like a whitewashed tomb. Oh, they're white, they're pure, they're clean on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. So their focus was on external purity. Jesus' focus is on internal purity, purity of the heart. The Pharisees lived for outward show. Their idols were the applause of men, the praise of others. Their eye was always to the onlookers, not on God. They looked righteous on the outside, but again, they are spiritually dead on the inside. They never did the hard work of self-examination. They never did the hard work of humbling themselves, seeing their sin, and repenting in the presence of God. They never did that. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were pure. They thought they were clean before God, because outwardly they kept the commandments of God, but inwardly they didn't. So Christ's focus on a pure heart teaches the opposite of the Pharisaical external purity. And that's why Jesus emphasized it. He wants us to have purity in our hearts. Now, what's the problem? The problem is our hearts are not pure. That's the problem. The problem is, from Adam's sin in the garden, we have inherited a polluted, defiled, impure, ungodly heart. We see this throughout Scripture. In fact, the Bible gives us no hope at all, not a shred of hope, that a sinful man can make his heart pure. The sinner's heart is thoroughly evil, and the sinner is unable to cleanse himself. You know, this is indicated very dramatically and emphatically when you come across the very first time the word heart occurs in the Bible. And we see it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And this is what it says. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a bad heart. And then later in chapter 8, verse 21, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Why? Because our nature is cursed from Adam's sin. We've been cursed with a sin nature that starts from conception on. So from man's youth, even as a child, his heart is evil. So that's our problem. And the scriptures repeat this in many ways throughout the entirety of the Bible. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the prophet under the inspiration of the Spirit writes, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Nobody can. Our hearts are deceitful. They're incurably sick is the meaning of this idea here. Nobody can understand it. And then in Proverbs, the question is, who can say, "I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from sin"? And the answer is, nobody can claim that, that they have cleansed their heart, that they're pure from sin. In Ephesians chapter 4 says, "The heart of the unregenerate is darkened in their understanding and ignorant because of the hardness of their own heart." Jesus also taught that all kinds of evil just continually gush out of our heart. Later on in Matthew, he'll say that lusts arise from the impure heart, that the evil hearts are the source of evil words, that the hearts are, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. And that all kinds of evil thoughts and actions come out of the sinner's heart. The heart is the problem. How in the world can we ever be pure in heart? And I think it's because it's impossible, I think Jesus is intentionally laying this on the minds of His followers so that those who are unbelievers would get so discouraged and so hopeless in any attempt to try to somehow become pure in God's eyes, that they totally abandon any hope of themselves and will turn to Christ, who alone can be the answer to their problem. So to hear the words, "Blessed are the pure in spirit," should actually demoralize sinners, discourage them, depress them even, because they know they're not pure, and it's impossible for them to make themselves pure. So this is a heavy, heavy bit of law, if you will, in one sense, that Jesus is laying on them, so that they feel their hopelessness and their helplessness and their hell-boundedness, so that they turn away from themselves to the mercy of God. So it's really to lead them to Christ, because no one can measure up. The standard is just simply beyond us. So what is God's solution to the problem of having an impure heart by nature? Well, the first is He must first cleanse us. And He does this through justification. If you look at And for example, in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, it says that Paul is speaking, one of the others, says, "And he made no distinction between us and them," us being the Jews, them being the Gentiles, "cleansing their hearts by faith." And that word cleansing comes from our word pure in heart, the pure. Same word, different form, but same basic word. So notice what's being said here. God purifies the heart through faith. That's what happens when we're justified. When the sinner, by the grace of God, puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sin, God purifies and cleanses their heart. So that's the first step in the solution. It's cleansed by faith alone in Christ alone. And all of that sin is forgiven. Our hearts are purified. Now, Christ knew full well that only God can make a heart pure. And for someone to have a heart that is pure by faith, in this particular verse, it indicates that a dramatic, radical transformation has taken place by the grace of God. What can cause a person to believe when by nature they would not believe? Well, their heart has to first be changed. And only God can circumcise the heart. Only God can take out the heart of stone and put in a living heart of flesh so that it can believe and trust Christ alone for salvation. And then they are cleansed and purified. Their heart is rendered pure in the eyes of God. So our position, our standing before God is now we have a pure heart. We are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13. And Peter, bless Peter's heart, he looked at that and thought, this is upside down. You're our master. You're our rabbi. You're our teacher. You shouldn't be washing our feet. We really ought to be washing your feet. So he resisted. He said, no, Lord, you shall not wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then what did Peter say? Okay, then do the whole thing. Wash my hands, wash my head. And Jesus responds to him with these amazing words. He says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, who's he speaking about when he said, but not all of you? That was Judas. But to his disciples who had believed in him, he said, you are clean. Same word, you are pure. By faith, the impure heart becomes a pure heart because God changes it out by his grace and enables it to believe in Christ alone. This purity of heart is the result of salvation. It's a gift of God. For in salvation, God purifies our heart by faith. That's what's being said in Acts chapter 15, verse 9. But that's not the end of the purity in heart that we need. Because a second phase, if you will, of being pure in heart is ongoing sanctification. It's an ongoing cleansing process. So justification forgives us of all of our sins. It imputes Christ's righteousness to us. So we're clean and pure and righteous in the sight of God. But if your faith has truly embraced Christ and you've been justified by faith alone, which is all we need for salvation, faith in Christ alone. If you've been justified, there will be a growth of sanctification in our life. That's the evidence that my faith is real, I have a new heart, and I want to live for the Lord, though I don't do it perfectly. So the process of sanctification is where that purity of heart that we have positionally before the Lord now becomes practically clean and pure as we are gradually sanctified by the Spirit of God. So this ongoing practical cleansing of sanctification is the evidence of the grace of salvation. It doesn't save us. It's the evidence of saving faith. And the reason why sanctification is so important is because, see, we still struggle with sin. Yeah, our hearts have been made pure by faith in our standing before God, but on a practical level, we still struggle with impurity. This is what we read in someone as godly of a man as the Apostle Paul, when he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, that was recited in my Sunday school class, my Bible Institute class, but this is what the Apostle Paul, the man of God, said, that I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. This is the struggle of the Christian life. We've been given the imputed righteousness of Christ. Our hearts have been purified and cleansed by faith, so we're guaranteed salvation. All of our sins are forgiven, but on a practical level, I'm still struggling because my flesh has not been eradicated yet. I'm still struggling. It's an inner war and battle that Paul talks about. I joyfully concur in the new man with the law of God. I've been given a new heart. I'm a new man in Christ. I rejoice in God's law. But on the other hand, I see this different law in me that's still connected to my flesh. And so there's a war that's waging inside of me. So I don't always do the things I want to do. And sometimes I do the things I don't want to do. I still feel the impurity of my life on a practical level. And this is where the ongoing work of sanctification, of purifying our heart, is very important. It's the necessary evidence that we are a new creature in Christ. We've been born again and our faith is real. Because if that's happened to you, there will be evidence. There will be growth in grace. There will be sanctification going on. And I think Jesus really has both of these in mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Because if you've been justified and cleansed by faith in Christ, there'll also be a measure of growing purity and cleanness in your life. Ups and downs, lots of them. Sometimes going back 3 steps, forward 2 steps, and just back and forth. But there will be that evidence. There will be that growing sanctification within our life. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, after he has exhorted the church to come out from among the unbelievers, to be separate from them, don't worship their idols, don't engage in their sinful lifestyle. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, therefore, having these promises, the promises is God says, if you come out, then I will be with you and I will dwell with you. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse. Again, our word for purity. Let us cleanse or purify ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our responsibility. As justified believers, is to pursue sanctification, to cleanse ourselves by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God from all defilement of flesh and spirit, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. This is our responsibility. If we've been purified by faith in Christ, we need to pursue practical purity and cleanliness in terms of spirit in our walk with the Lord. How do we do that on a practical level? This is kind of an aside. But if Jesus says, blessed are the pure in spirit, pure in heart, how do we develop a pure in heart for those who know the Lord, those who've been justified by faith? And these are just some things to encourage us as believers. We've already had our heart cleansed by faith, but still we're in the battle of sanctification. What can we do to promote a pure heart practically in our daily life? Well, the first thing we need to be mindful of is the importance of the confession of our sin. That's why we begin our worship service with a call to repentance, because we still struggle with sin. And if I do not confess it, if I do not deal with it regularly and quickly, that sin can take root and bring more impurity and defilement into my life. So we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, talking to believers, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That's our word for pure. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one of the ways to develop a a greater practical purity of heart is to be quick to confess sin whenever we need to. I mean, even to confess our sins, we need the Holy Spirit to shine the floodlight upon our sin, because we have a tendency to overlook it. Even as believers, we overlook our sin. We deny it. Or we blame other people. We can so easily become like the Pharisees at times that walked around with a great big huge telephone pole sticking out of their eyeball, and yet they're ready to take the little speck of dust out of somebody else's eye. They're totally blind to their own sin. And we can easily get that way, even as believers. Our flesh naturally puts the blame on others and writes ourselves a clean bill of health. So if we want to develop a pure heart, as the evidence that my heart has been cleansed by faith in Jesus Christ, then we need to be confessing our sin regularly. And if we don't see our sin, pray, Spirit of God, show me my sin. Shine your light on it that I might deal with it. So developing a pure heart means, one, we confess our sin. Number two, we walk in the Word of God. You need to make sure you are engaging in a regular diet of Scripture. We need to walk in the Word. We will not develop a pure heart if we're not in the Word of God. I love the verse in Psalm 119, verse 9, written to young men. We have some young men here. This is written specifically to you, but older men, we can learn wisdom by this, and young ladies and older ladies can as well, but listen to it. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's what we're after, right? We're after a pure heart. How do I keep my heart pure? By keeping it according to your word. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's walking according to the word of God. If you want to pursue a pure heart as evidence that your heart has been cleansed by faith in Christ, you need to walk according to the word of God. And we need to be constantly reminded of what the word of God is. Don't trust your memory. We need to continually renewing our minds by reading the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. And in John 17, verse 17, Christ in his high priestly prayer is praying to the Father on our behalf, and he prays, O Father, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. Sanctify them, make them holy, make them pure, give them a pure heart in thy truth, and thy word is truth. So we need to walk in the word of God. Thirdly, we need to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, when we live according to the flesh is what defiles us with impurity. We don't want to walk according to the impure desires of the flesh, then walk by the Spirit. The Spirit will help us and protect us and sanctify us and help develop that pure heart within us. Number four, we need to walk in prayer. This is David after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba and adultery with her and murder against Uriah, cried out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We need to be praying for God to give us that pure heart, that clean heart. So we need to be praying for it. And lastly, on this point, we need to focus on Christ's coming. I think one of the greatest practical means of grace in developing a pure heart is just to realize that this life is temporal, and one day Christ is coming back, and one day believers will enter into His presence forever. And the more we think about that, the more we rejoice in that, it just has a purifying effect upon our life. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And whoever has this hope fixed on Him, this hope of seeing Jesus and being made like Jesus, whoever has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You want a pure heart? We need to frequently be reminding ourselves of the coming of Christ and the glory to come, that one day we will see Him. And that's exactly what the Beatitude is promising. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And whenever we look forward to that and think about it, it will purify us even more, even now. Now, this is something that's hard to do because I think it's to try to think of the future glory is something we struggle with. Number one, because of the very imperfect understanding that we have of the future glory. Remember, Paul says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has even entered the heart of man, all that God's prepared for those who love Him. We have a hard time conjuring and thinking about the glory of what it will be like, but still we need to strive to do that because it reminds me my days are numbered, that one day I'll stand before the Lord and I want to live my life now to please Him, and it just helps to promote a pure heart. That's exactly what John is saying. So growing in practical purity of heart is the evidence that our hearts have been justified and cleansed by faith in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And the promise to those who are pure in heart is that they will see God. So again, blessed are the pure in heart, for this is their destiny, they shall see God. Thomas Watson said, the sight of God will be the heaven of heaven. It will be the quintessence of happiness and the diamond in the ring of the glory of God's grace to us. We'll actually see God. Now, on the one hand, the Bible says many, many times that no one can see God. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that God is the only one who possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. I don't think we'll ever see the divine nature of God in this regard because it's infinite. God is infinite spirit. He's invisible. He's immense, He's transcendent. And I don't know what kind of vision our glorified eyes will have, but I'm not sure we will see God the Father in that sense, because He's infinite and immense and all that, invisible, everything I just said. We will most certainly see God the Son, because He's incarnate, He's still incarnate with a glorified body. We will definitely see Him, but I think it's still up for question if we will actually gaze upon the infinite nature of God Himself. Maybe in some small degree, I don't know. But what Jesus promises in this Beatitude is that the pure in heart will see God. So what way will we see Him? I think in one sense, we see Him now by faith. We have been given eyes to see. And I think by faith, although we don't see in any visual way God or Jesus, Jesus is in heaven, nevertheless, with the eyes of faith, if I might use that expression, we see God. We see elements of His glory. We see His grace. We see His hand. Salvation imparts to us a spiritual vision, if you will. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul wrote that God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Remember, that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when he creates light out of darkness, when he's creating the heavens and the earth. The God who created physical light is the one who has shown in our hearts to give spiritual light, if I might insert that idea, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we've been given light. We were once in darkness like the world was before God created light. The earth was shrouded in darkness, so were the heavens. But when God said, let there be light, suddenly light appeared. Spiritually, we were in darkness just like that. But God commanded light to come into our hearts. And so He has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we see the glory of God where? In Christ. We see Him by faith. We see God's glory in Christ by faith. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And we see God's grace in saving us. So with spiritual vision, I think we do see God now, at least in some way. We see God's hand around us in creation. We just sang about it and read scriptures about how God reveals His glory and some of His attributes through creation. We see that with our eyes, and so we can see God through what He has made in creation. We see the hand of God involved in providence and history. We see the hand of God in our lives, the grace of God, controlling the circumstances that we have to live with. We see God's hand involved all over the place by His grace. The eyes of faith see that. And the more we see God now by faith, the more we are transformed to have a pure heart and to be like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And I think what Paul is saying in this passage is that as we see and behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel, in the new covenant, as revealed in the gospel, the more we see that glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more we're transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And this is the work of the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he's saying. The more we gaze upon the glory of Christ in the gospel, the more we're transformed to be like Christ. And I think this speaks to this incredible spiritual transformation. We become more pure in our hearts as we turn our eyes to the Son of God and gaze upon Him, that light that emanates from Him just transforms us. It's kind of like the daisies. For those of y'all who have ever grown daisies, at night what happens to the daisy is it closes up, and it's dark on the inside. It just closes up. And then in the morning, when the sun starts to dawn, the light from the sun, the rays begin to hit those little daisies, and they begin to open up, and they turn their face to the light. And the more they turn their face to the light, and as the sun begins to rise on the horizon, they open up and display all the greater beauty and fragrance of the flower and the blossom itself. And I think the idea in this verse is the more we face Christ and we gaze upon Christ, the more His grace will unfold, the beauty of the petals and the fragrance of Christ will be emitted from us all the more as we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I think we can see Jesus now by faith, not physically with our eyes, but we can see Him now by faith. But of course, all of this is just a small token, a foretaste of what is to come. Because one day in the future, when Christ comes back, we will literally see Him with our eyes. Our glorified eyes will gaze upon Him forever. Again, in John 3:2, when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. We will see Christ. Imagine that. With your eyes now, being able to gaze upon Jesus Christ, glorified, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with all the majesty and splendor of God in human flesh, we will gaze upon Him and see our Savior and our Lord. And this is something that we all should look forward to. And in Revelation 22, again, this beatific vision, they will see His face. We have that to look forward to. This is incredible. So on that glorious day when the bridegroom is revealed in all of His majesty and splendor, the bride will gaze upon His glory with perfectly pure hearts to worship and adore Him forever. And that future glory can revolutionize our lives even now. So that though we may be weighed down with life's problems and troubles, and we may feel even now that our grace is just shriveling up, that we're dry, our grace is in a decayed state, and we feel sometimes cold-hearted, and we're indifferent, and we're lukewarm. When we contemplate the day of His coming, it builds a fire in that grace. It begins to ignite it. When we begin to look forward to seeing the face of Jesus Christ, it will grow more love for Him. And that's why this incredible beatitude is so precious and valuable to us, because we were meant to have an audience with God. And we should prepare ourselves now to enter into the presence of the King of Kings, to see Him, not now as we see as in a glass darkly, but then we will see Him face to face. As Paul exhorts us, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, because one day we will see Him. And when we gaze upon Christ in that day when He comes, that sight will be so powerful, it will instantly glorify us. It will transform your broken down, sickly, weak little bodies now into a glorified body with no pain, no sorrow, no suffering of any kind. He will also purge away out of us all of our sin from our hearts, all of our defection, all of our spiritual coldness and lukewarmness. And in His place, He will infuse our hearts and souls, our minds, our wills, our affections with a sinless, holy purity imparted from the very being of God Himself, infused within us so that we are like Him as much as a redeemed creature could be like the image of His Creator. And we will live with Him forever and ever. I like what Richard Baxter said about this future glory. He said, "My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him." And that is the hope of the Beatitude. This is the hope that Christ wants His people to grasp, to let it motivate you to be pure in heart, because the pure in heart, they get to see God. So let the bride prepare herself now to see her bridegroom. Let us seek after a pure heart, because only those with a pure heart have been purified by faith in Christ alone. And the evidence of that salvation is in a growing purity of heart now, though it will be imperfect. But those who have a pure in heart, they are the ones who will enter into the presence of God. Again, Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has a clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I close with this question. Has your heart been cleansed by Christ? Is your heart pure? Has all your sins been forgiven? Well, only God can change the heart. Only God can give you a pure heart. And if your answer is, I'm not sure, or no, it's not, then come to Christ. Confess your sins to Him. Acknowledge your hopelessness to ever make your heart worthy of entering into the presence of God. Acknowledge your helplessness that you cannot change your heart. And acknowledge that you only deserve one thing, and that's hell. But Christ will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will purify your heart. But you must come to Him and repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation. And as a believer, as we await the day when we will see God, let us pursue a pure heart now. Because those with a pure heart now will see a better preliminary gaze of Christ by faith as we await the glorious day of His coming when we shall see God. And may that be the hope of all of us. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You again for this incredible beatitude that Jesus gave His disciples. And Father, we just pray that by Your Spirit, You would purify our hearts. If there's any here, Lord, that have never placed their faith and trust in Christ, we pray, give them the grace that they may by faith receive the cleansing and forgiveness of their sins. And for the believers that are here this morning, Lord, may we long to have purity in our hearts as we await the day when we will actually look upon You. So give us a longing desire for more holiness, for more purity, a life that brings You glory as we await Your return, when we will gaze upon You with eyes perfectly purified by Your grace and purified by Your grace. So give us those heart desires, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.